Well, thank you. We're getting on down to Philippians, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're down to verse number 10 now. And the first part of chapter 3, we talked about the qualification of the pastor, bishop, elder, and now we're into the qualifications of the deacons, the office of deacon of the local churches. And we stopped at verse 9, and so we'll begin with, we'll begin with verse 11. So let's read 11, 12, and 13. 1 Timothy 3, 11, 12, and 13. Start with verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they use the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. If you have any comments or questions, let us know you're listening. Questions at bftbc.org or call us at 856-261-9018. Emails are working okay out there today, Dan?
It will be, yes.
And it will be okay. All right, in verse number 11, even so must their wives be grave. And of course, there's some thoughts in there, even so, wives be grave, not slanderers. Dan was mentioning last week something that people, I believe, twist and turn, I don't believe it's proper, in order to get deaconesses, women deacons. How do they twist it, Dan?
Well, they say that this, even unless their wives, the gune here, the women, implying that it's the women who are in service, they have the deacon, they have the bishop first, then you have the deacons next, and then they say, well, logically comes in verse 11, the deaconesses. With verse 11, that's how they explain it. I'm not sure I quite understand, because it comes right in the middle of the description for a deacon, but then nevertheless, this is how they justify it with verse 11.
Yes, justify it. We don't believe that that's the case. It shouldn't be, because it talks about that the deacons, likewise must the deacons be grave. And sure, that's masculine, diaconia is masculine. And then write the next verse after that, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. So here's wife and wives. And it seems like it's qualifying the wives in verse number 11. If these are the deacons' wives, what does that assume the deacons are?
They're masculine.
Amen. And what also does it assume that they're?
Married.
It talks about that they're married. But what if a deacon is single? Would he qualify here?
No.
No, he wouldn't. And some deacons are just single people, see? And I think, yeah, Anna.
We have a message here from the Badger State. Pastor Wade, if deacons are men, how can our Baptist churches have deaconesses? I find it unscriptural in this verse, 1 Timothy 3:12. How can we make excuses for this? I see such a downfall in our Baptist churches, and they add what they think and not follow God's word.
That's from Wisconsin, is that?
Yes, the Kosicks.
The Kosicks, Wendy and Rick. Well, that's a good question, Wendy, and I think that the answer is they've downfallen, and they're not following the scripture. I remember one of the churches that friends up in North Jersey used to attend had deaconesses. In fact, one of the people up there in that house was a deaconess, and they found out the thing, she's dropped out of that, but that's one of the things that even churches in North Jersey, other places, and should be masculine, should be the deacons of men and not the women. Now, certainly the wives of deacons help their husbands. Whenever the husband does things, affairs of communion, different things, the wives help, but they're not officially a status of an office of deaconess. You know, a lot of battles, I know the church where I read over the head nights, they had a different idea. Should they have women on the pulpit committee, different things, so the different areas of things. But the wife, now if these are really deacons' wives, should they be just any old kind of wife, or what kind of thing? What are the qualifications of these deacons' wives in verse 11? First one is what?
Grave.
What does grave mean?
Serious.
Serious, okay. Not just flipping and silly and goony and nuts and crazy. Now what's the next qualification?
They're not slanderers.
Okay, what is a slanderer?
Somebody makes up stories.
Yeah. Busybody. One makes up stories. And true stories or false stories?
False
stories, see? And so, slander is very important that we not be. What's the third qualification?
Flames, grave, sober.
Okay, now, the Greek there, is it nephos or nephalias? Anna, do you have your Greek handy? she's going to get out of her book bag. And if this be nephos or nepholios, which I think it might be, it means without any alcohol of any kind. See, none of that, just a little whatever, but nephon nephalios is a Greek word that's used not only of pastors and deacons, but all Christians of any kind. It's used about 7 times in the New Testament, and different people, not simply the leaders. And nephon and nephalios, Anna's looking that up in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 11. Yes, Jonathan.
I was wrestling with several thoughts in my head here, and it was like something like this.
Who's winning?
The Lord won.
Okay, all right.
And the thoughts were like this. Well, you have these situations where, you might have a pastor, and he just has wives, and maybe the women of the church, maybe it's just women in the church. Maybe the pastor is the husband, and everybody is women, but women need help from others, so you'd have to have a deaconess. And so I'm thinking, well, you have this wrestling between legalism and following the scripture and love, and you have conflicts here, and you have, you know...
Which should you have? Following the scripture or legalism or love?
You said love your neighbor. Yeah. Well, there's different, as the Pharisees said to Jesus, which is the highest commandment. Mm-hmm. You know, you got one commandment one place, one commandment another.
So what are you saying about your wrestles now? What are you saying about this verse?
What I'm saying is, you go to God in prayer and the Holy Spirit. And if there's different places in the Bible which one seems to conflict with another, you pray about it, and what does God want? Because in some circumstances he'd want one thing, in different circumstances, with the same players, he might want something else.
Yes, but we should never go contrary to the scripture, correct? No matter what people say, what they think. Anna?
It's nephalios, and we have another message from the Badger State.
Okay.
It says, good afternoon, Bible study. I hope we find you all in good health. And the snow has stopped. I still am having problems with my back, and it is hard to sleep and sit too long. It is getting a bit better, and I am thankful for that. Just wanted to say hi to all the church family and for all the new people who might be listening to our wonderful Bible study. In Christ, the
Kosicks. Very good. Wendy, Rick Kosick, and we certainly should continue to pray for Wendy's back. It's very serious, and it's painful, and God knows about that. Ben.
Well, I mean, clearly the verse is indicating that the wives of the deacon should have a certain character, which would make them qualified in a non-office sense, a non-official office of the church, of the church, to be able to be a help in the ministry,
mm-hmm.
and the deacon might have, or the church as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to be grave, they're not supposed to be slanderous. You know, they have to be these four or five things. They have to, the wife of the deacon must
be. Wife of the deacon has to be.
That's a threshold for the wife of the deacon.
So what if you have a deacon whose wives are slanderous? Is he qualified as a deacon? No.
He's okay, she's not.
But therefore, if his wife is not human line, is he qualified to be a deacon? If his wife is slender, if she's not grave,
no.
Sober. Now, Hannah brought up with her Greek, nephalios, which is what I thought it was, and I was correct, and that means without any alcohol of any kind. And so not just a little bit of Greek, but not any of any kind.
Where's sober?
That's what's sober. The underlying Greek word for sober is nephalios. See, nephal and nephalios, that word means without any alcohol of any kind in the Greek sense. Yes, Jonathan.
That brought up a thought I had about this latest thing in Tucson, and to try to show some kind of better activity among the politicians and legislators. They sit together. I would submit that one of the problems in the Tucson was, as testified by the friends of the fellow who did the shooting, they said that it started when he got alcohol poisoning or too much alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would say if the politicians really wanted to honor a better lifestyle, that they should all refrain from alcohol.
That'd be a good idea.
Just take away the alcohol and take away the guns.
See, that word sober is a good translation, because you think, that fellow's cold sober. There is not any drinking, nothing else. So that's, they thought it was a good translation for it. Cass, you got something?
I wasn't anything. How do you spell that? Follios.
Okay, not N-E-P-H-A-L-E-O-S. Follios. See, that's completely, a big word. Completely absent with any alcohol of any kind. And the other word is napho. Napho is the verb, and napholios is the adjective that goes with it. Napho, N-A-P-H-O. Huh? That's the word there. So that's stone, completely no alcohol. That's why we get total abstention from the scripture. By that Greek word. Yeah. Seven different places this word napho and napholios is used. And we have to bring that out to you so you can see all the instances. Not just pastors and deacons, or deacons' wives, but all the Christians that are illicit, see. All right, so, yes.
Before I got saved, yeah. I was a social drinker, too.
Is that right?
And yeah. Then I stopped. I hate to say this, but I did. I drank beer.
Sure.
And I drank mixed drinks.
Uh-huh.
And I stopped the beer because I was convicted.
Mm-hmm.
And then about 2 or 3 weeks later, I was visiting friends and drinking. I had a drink at a dinner. I was up for dinner with my husband. And when I got there, I just got real silly.
Oh.
I didn't tell my husband, I told the Lord.
And they changed it. Something else did they leave out alcohol. But so a lot of the churches, in fact, one of the members of a church right here close by in this area was a drinker of beer and different things. And yeah, there he was in the church, and he was a member. And so we went. I don't know if he still drinks. And my wife knows what I'm talking about. But it was total abstinence. So this word here for grave, nephalios, very important, or sober, I should say, sober. What is the other qualification of the deacon's wives, these wives?
Faithfulness.
Faithful. What would that imply?
Faithful.
Oh, then by that Dick, and then Bonnie's got
faithful in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that means that you could depend on them to do whatever. I don't know.
No,
I'll figure that. I don't know.
Okay, all right, fine.
Well, I wasn't going to comment.
That's right. On the other one. That's right.
How that came out in that conversation.
I mean, the drinking member of a local church is supposed to have no drinking?
This man drank wine.
Yeah.
And I said, and they were members of the same church I was.
That's right.
I said, well, what about the church covenant?
Yeah.
And this woman didn't know a thing about the church covenant, and she was very diligent. So I would say that that church didn't encourage, didn't teach the church covenant.
Yes.
Because she didn't know exactly what I was talking about at all.
Yes. That same church, without mentioning any names, had a bunch of Christian spiritual service standards for every Christian leader, every deacon, every pastor, every Sunday school teacher. Strong standards, all of a sudden, no standards. Throw everyone on off. Just do away with them. Pastor came in and said, oh, I don't like these, too strong, too strict. And so, but one of them was abstaining from alcohol of any kind. Right, now, faithful offense, would that imply that she was saved or lost?
Saved.
Saved. See, a lost person can't be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful all day. In other words, that idea of being saved is an important thing. What if a person was up for a deacon in the local church whose wife was unsaved? Could he qualify?
No.
What if he was up before a deacon and his wife was a slanderer? Could he qualify?
No.
What if she was a drunk or drank liquor? Could she qualify? No. What if she was silly and giddy? Say, well, no. Questions at BFTBC.org or 856-261-908. Tell us you're listening. Have your question or comments. Yeah, Hannah.
Okay, this is from the Badger State again.
Wisconsin, all right.
So we're to follow Scripture. If you are following Scripture, you are not a legalist. But if you add to it and say it is Scripture and stretch the Scripture, I believe it is legalistic.
Good, cool, that's qualification.
God's word is the authority, the
codex. That's good, thank you, Wendy Rick. Yes, that's true. See, a lot of people call legalist people who follow the scriptures. Well, that's not legal, that's the Bible, following the Bible, see?
Mm-hmm.
But if it's too strict, And they use the word legalism, and they just try to say you shouldn't be doing it. All right, any other questions? So that's number 11, faithful in all things. Jonathan.
Faithful in all things, it applies to the wife. And for the husband, the deacon, it's being found blameless. So that includes everything in the wife and maybe even more, even a higher standard.
Yes, I don't think so. Higher standard. Yvonne?
Sometimes, you know, they have deacon's meetings, and then something comes up in deacon's meeting that's alarming or something, and the husband goes home, and he tells his wife. They're not supposed to tell us outside, but he tells his wife, which I can understand. But this I don't understand. Then what's private in the deacon's meeting gets all around the church, or gets around to certain people in the church, because the wife told what was told them in confidence by her husband. Now that's not a good deacon's wife.
A good deacon either.
The wife has to be faithful to the fight.
That's good.
As your mother-in-law,
absolutely. Faithful to the fight, faithful to the faith. So,
you know, maybe he shouldn't confide, but if he does, the common people in the church, which they're not, that's hard to say, they shouldn't know. It's because the wife tells other people, not just talking to her husband.
But she couldn't tell unless he told her.
That's right, so he should have shut up, shouldn't he?
He's the tap.
He opens up the tap and it spills out to the wife.
Ask Anthony what the lawyer-client privilege is.
What's the lawyer-client privilege?
I can't tell you anything about the case.
No, in any case, normal case. What's the normal rule of thumb?
You don't talk about your case to anybody except your client.
Okay.
And the judge.
Okay.
Is that the way with the doctor?
Is that the doctor-client, doctor-patient privilege?
I'm talking about the lawyer-client.
I'm a doctor.
I know, but I'm not a medical doctor.
No, but the doctors, do they have the same privilege?
Dr. Williams.
Dr. Williams, that's it. I was told they have a Hippocratic rule. There's a Hippocratic oath, which means something about, but they've got a Hippo rule, different than the Hippocratic oath. Do no harm, which is Hippocratic, but I was told by someone on the television set, one of these people were talking, and they're saying, doctor, patient, you can tell anything you want, but lawyers, you got to keep it to yourself. There's a difference between the lawyers and the doctor.
He's wrong.
Was it?
He's wrong.
Okay, what should it be with the doctor?
If you write a letter to a doctor and say, this is my sister, who you're treating, tell me about her problem. You can't tell her thing.
You're not supposed to tell her thing. So that
brother.
So they were wrong on the television about saying it's a difference.
Yeah, I thought
you can't believe everything you want.
Exactly. So these are supposed to be authoritative people that sort of know about it, but they were. So yes, Bill.
And we back up to verse 10, where the deacons are to be found blameless.
Yes.
That also means that their children should be an example.
Yes.
In the church, too.
That's right, because it says ruling their children well, doesn't it? As it says up there in verse number 7, is it? Good report, then what you're without. And then later deacons in verse number 8, and then 9, and the first be proved. Doesn't it say about their families? Let me see here. Where's the families of deacons?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah, verse 12. I haven't covered that yet. Verse 12. So now the next.
To be a deacon and a pastor, children of them, because no matter what you do, it's wrong.
Well, it's difficult.
Disagree. This man had 5 children.
Me?
No problems.
That's right. 5 children. 4 and 1. 4 boys and a girl. That's right. And tell me.
Sometimes people are just critical because they want to be.
Yeah, sometimes.
There's a reason.
Not because just critical because they want to be. They're just critical because there's no reason just to want to be. Questions will be at tbc.org, 856-2611. Give us a call or email. Bill.
Seems like Pastor Spencer is a good example also.
Yes.
His family is very, very well. They set a good example, I think, in that church, too.
Yes, yes, they do. Is that how many children does Pastor have?
13
children.
A lot of children.
I think, are they 5 or 6 are medical doctors, or ready to be medical doctors? Very strong.
More than that?
6 or 7?
You said we're going to be. Presently, I think there may be
6 or 7? How many are there going to be, Stace? 8? 7?
We don't know.
Okay.
There's a couple holdouts.
Couple holdouts.
Yes.
Two in medical school, one getting ready to go to medical school.
Okay. Paul, you got something?
Well, we run around when those children were little and running around. There would always be one. You could never get them all and, you know, right.
One little children. Ours?
The Spencer children.
Oh, the Spencer children.
Well,
you
know. Ours too. Ours is no children.
But he wasn't.
Well, that's now.
Hello, hello.
When they're little.
Oh, Pastor?
Yes. Who is it now?
Chris.
Chris Volkan. How do you know, Chris? How'd you call?
Sure,
go ahead.
Okay,
should we answer that off camera? I mean off the phone?
Sure, you can do that.
Okay, thank you, Chris. Appreciate that. That's a good question. Thank you. God bless. Was the Melchizedek the Lord Jesus Christ? Many feel that he was, don't we? In other words, we believe it was a theophany, an appearance of God, and a Christophany, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came. In the book of Hebrews, remember, it says Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of days, forever, see? So it seems like there he was with Abraham, ministering to him, and he gave tithes. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, which the Lord Jesus was higher than Moses. Normally, Levitical people underneath Moses and products of Moses give tithes to them, but here he gave tithes to Melchizedek. Yes, Anthony?
What was the difference in ages between, not ages, how old you are, but how far apart was this Melchizedek and the birth of Jesus?
Melchizedek was probably at least 1,000 years. It was Abraham.
About 2,000, right?
2,000. Yeah.
Before Jesus.
Sorry, yes. But you see, there's some. This, no, it can't be in the physical, but the miracle of God, the miracle of God that you can't understand, Anthony. Nobody else can. I can't understand either. But before Lord Jesus, as God the Son, took upon himself a body, became incarnate, he was able to influence people upon this earth, either as the angel of the Lord, which many times feel it's the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also Melchizedek is in there. It's quoted in the book of Hebrews as if that's the Lord Jesus himself, and he was a great man, a great person. So that's a Christophany. And we feel also when Daniel was in the burning fire, in the lion's den, rather, that we believe that the Lord helped him. And also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, there was one likened to the Son of God who was in there. See, we believe that was also a pre-incarnate Savior, the Lord Jesus, that kept those five men from burning up. The Son of God, the fourth, they saw as the Son of God. So that's pre-incarnate ministry of a theophany, the appearance of God, or Christophany, the appearance of Christ, before he was here. Yes, Jonathan, and then Vonnie.
What I've heard sound like some good advice is that go as far as the Bible goes, and then be real wary about going any further. You know, the author of Hebrews says,
which I believe is Paul.
Which I'm going to say is Paul. But yeah. Melchizedek, of whom we have yet to say many things. Mm-hmm. He didn't say more, and you can kind of think about that. But unless the God gives some kind of understanding why it's, you know, we can go as far as the Bible goes, and then we can say, well, it might be this way, it might be that way, allow God to have this.
Yes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, talks about the rock in the 40 years of wilderness. That rock which fell then was Christ. So that's definitely listed right there in the wilderness wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, that gave them water from the rock for 40 years and never thirsted, those Israelites, 600,000 men plus women and children. So there are instances, clear cut, where the Lord Jesus is mentioned in Old Testament time. Yeah, Vaughn?
Sometimes Christ was called in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord.
Yes.
He wrestled with Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And probably one of those men that pulled Lot out of the Sodom.
Could have been the Lord Jesus, an angel of the Lord, that's right.
There were three men that came to Abraham and when Sarah was in the tent, said she'd have a child, and one of them probably was the angel of the Lord. There's different times, but of course, we only know to call it Christ because we've been taught that.
Mm-hmm. See, it says in Hebrews 5 and verse 5, in answer to Mike Forkin's question there in Canada, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today thou hast begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, the Lord Jesus priesthood, just like the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh might offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now speaking of the Lord Jesus, praying to the Father, though he were a son, yet he received obedience, learned obedience to the things that he suffered. And he made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, saying that's the abode of hearing. And then it goes on, these other things. So Melchizedek, earlier, is without days or the beginning age. Where's that from? That chapter 5 was part of Melchizedek, but there's another part that talks about his pedigree. Someone find that?
What? 6 or 7.
There's 6 or 7.
Chapter 7, verse 1.
Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High, the church, the best Abraham. Now, Melchizedek.
Verse 3 is without thought of another. Verse yeah. 1 through 1 and following, chapter 7.
Yes, so 7 3 of Hebrews, without father, without mother. You see, who's without father and mother? See? The Lord Jesus Christ. That says, without, it's without neither beginning of days nor end of life. How could that be in a human spirit? See, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then it says, being made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Like to the Son of God. So you see, there's more implications here. That's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, without mother, without father, without beginning or end of the day. So I would say that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, Mike, to answer your question. But we go ahead with other comments. Yes, Dan.
The order, Christ follows the order of Melchizedek. He was from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi.
That's right.
But he is a priest, and it's right there in the book of Hebrews, mm-hmm. after the order of Melchizedek, so he's following the order of Melchizedek, and if Melchizedek had no father, no mother, no, the description, mm-hmm. when we say a theophany, a pre-incarnate, Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the Son of God. Yes. So
without beginning, without end. Mm-hmm.
He may not always had human flesh. He was not always clothed in human flesh.
Right.
And so prior to the time when he was clothed in human flesh, theophany just means appearance. Mm-hmm. When he appeared physically on the earth in a bodily form, he would take the form of, in some instances, an angel, some instances, a man. And in this case, many believe that this person in the book of Genesis, Melchizedek, was, and Jack knows about this from studying Hebrews, was the second person of the Trinity in pre-incarnate form.
Pre-incarnate form. All right, so getting back then to chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then Bill.
What about the fire, like Moses saw the fire? There's different times of the fire.
The burn that the bush was not being consumed.
And a couple other fire things. Would that be a Christ or God? I'm just asking.
I don't know if that would be the Lord.
It's not
be
God. The voice of God came out of the bush.
The voice
was not consumed.
That's right.
But that's special.
Although it does say God is a consuming fire. And that's why they went at the Mount Sinai. They don't want to look at God because the mountain was on fire, on a flame, was on a smoke, and the fire came out. And it says in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire.
There's different fires that fell down from heaven for Elijah.
Yes.
Different fires, which I can't come up with right now.
Shekinah glory is a fire that separated between Egyptians and Israelites. Bill has got one, then Jonathan.
If we go back to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, 19, and 20, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread, wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed he the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. At this time, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God.
Mm-hmm.
At that time in history, even though God had saints, Enoch, obviously,
mm-hmm.
Not Moses, he didn't come along yet,
mm-hmm.
but Noah. Melchizedek is, I believe, the first person referred to as a priest of God
yes.
in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's significant in itself, I think.
Yes. Jonathan had something.
In the answer, reply to Mrs. White's question, the burning bush, to me it's strongly indicated that that's Jesus, because he says, I am. I tell him, I am has sent you.
Speaking to Moses.
Right, yeah. Right. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac
right.
and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus used those same words,
yes.
I am.
I am.
That, to me,
that's
it
was,
good.
It's not the one speaking, not the fire, but the one speaking to
right.
in the fire.
I don't see any doubt that that was Jesus.
Yes, all right.
Okay, that's interesting.
All right, we'll go on then to First Timothy. All right, questions at btbc.org, 856-2619. Give us a call, give us a comment. So you're here, are you listening? Go ahead, Ann.
This is from the Fourth State.
Oh, who that?
Hi, everybody. Good Bible study. John called Jesus Jehovah in John 12:41. Many things said Isaiah when he saw his, Jesus' glory, and spake of him. This refers to Isaiah 6, 1 through 10, in Christ, H.C. Williams.
Thank you, that's very good. I didn't
find out about the
HIPAA
yet.
Oh, the HIPAA oath.
Or the doctor patient.
It's a HIPAA, isn't it?
HIPAA oath.
Or the doctor patient.
HIPAA, whatever. I know we're going to right hip and left hip, but there's a HIPAA thing. You can't even give any information to your husband or wife unless they sign on the dotted line.
Strange. You
can. What is it?
You sign, you can, but they
yeah.
can give it to all kinds of other doctors and all kinds of stuff.
Yes, and
that's what Richard said. You can tell everybody else you don't want to know knows, but you're
right. And I'm understanding that part of the Obamacare situation is it's all on a computer. Anybody in the world can see it. There's no, who knows? Did someone else have a comment? I forget. Anna, I'm sorry, Anna.
No, this one is from the Barrow Public.
Barrow Public, that's
you're
California?
Pastor Wade. Hello to everyone. Thank you for the Bible study. We're listening here in California from Joe and Norma Fascio.
Thank you, Joe and Norma. Glad to hear you. Questions at btbc.org, 856-2619. Are you listening? Are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now we go down finally to verse 12. Did we read 12? I think we did, didn't we?
If not,
yeah, I think we're 11, 12, 13. Okay.
Yeah,
we're
right.
Going to
add something. Add something else to faithfulness.
Yes, please do.
The wife has to be faithful. Now, I think that that also means the wife has to be faithful, strong, as in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith,
mm-hmm.
And so forth. But the wife has to be strong in the faith. In other words, that the wife has somehow got a little false doctrine thing that she picked up somewhere, and she's not strong enough to recognize that as false doctrine,
mm-hmm.
Well, that's going to hinder her husband in his deacon
yes.
work
yes.
as well. So the wife has to be faithful in doctrine
mm-hmm.
as much as the deacon is.
That's very good. Faithful in all things, including doctrine. That's right. Okay, Jonathan.
12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife,
mm-hmm.
ruling their children in their own houses well.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, children are going to be, they're going to misbehave, they're going to be trouble, they're going to get in trouble with neighbors and in school and whatever.
But if they get in trouble, does that ruin them all?
Yeah, sometimes.
I knew a fellow, he said his son was just very, very difficult.
Right.
I said, will you spank him? He says, I spank him frequently over the really bad things. He says, if I spanked him over everything, I'd just be beating him continuously.
Yeah.
And there's just some children are very strong-willed and, you know, you're just going to have a problem.
So, but unruly children for deacons or pastors, does that indicate they're ruining their homes in a proper manner?
If they correct them, yes.
See, the thing about it is, if now in the home, The children, they act like children. They're out in the public. You know, this is a serious thing. You've seen how children act sometimes in public, do you not?
Well, yes.
Cantankerous and back and forth. And you wonder, what's wrong with their mother and father?
Right.
Now, if they act that way at home, that's one thing. I mean, you know, they're just people being brought up and so on. But out in public, it's a slander. Slander against the Anna and then
We have a message from the Keystone State.
That's a name?
No question, just wanted to say hello to everyone.
Thanks, Julie. John Ronan from Pennsylvania. Appreciate her. Keep in touch with us.
We went to a Walmart yesterday and bought things. It was such fun. I hadn't bought anything for so long.
That's right.
It's very good. And anyhow, we're coming out. You didn't see this, but a man hit a little boy, about three, got away from his father and went out where he wasn't supposed to be and started going. Father went after him, grabbed him by his hair. He had a lot of hair this time. And pulled him right back. Now, somebody would have thought that child cruelly, but it wasn't. It was a father keeping that boy in line.
He could have gotten hit with a car.
Yes. And he pulled, but it was so funny to me because he took him by the hair. He didn't take him by his hand. He took him by his hair and just practically carried him over by his hair.
Just a little boy.
He kept that little boy in line. That little boy's going to hopefully remember.
Yes.
So you have to be pretty strict with children.
Don't tell Baptists so the social
people. That's the problem. You can't do anything about it today.
That state, we talked about the homeschoolers, so Tammy, on Thursday night.
Yes,
State was New Hampshire, I believe. Wasn't it New Hampshire? Maybe New Hampshire.
It was a divorce case.
Pardon me, that's a divorce case, that's right. But it was still a question of, can the mother teach the children biblical things in the home?
But there was a disruption in the home, and that's why
that's true.
It was a problem.
There's another case in New Jersey that came in yesterday. New Jersey, the homeschooling situation, these were foster care. And because it was a Christian thing, a teacher, they ripped them off the hall and put them into some other way. So it's interesting. So,
I think the case, that's because the Jacksons, they had a concern with the foster care. When the family, Christian families doing a job, or is contracted by the state, in a certain sense, with foster care, it's particularly since they had a problem with the Jacksons, the state feels they have the right to request that the children be educated in the government schools.
Right.
That's what's going on there, probably, for New Jersey at least.
Yeah, in the news, when they told about that, in the news, they said there's lots of criticism being leveled and homeschooling in general, and this was a specific case. So apparently, they're after a lot of homeschoolers all over. But I'm glad that the Christian lawyers and legal system has protected the homeschoolers, and they've really gotten together and so they're free to teach their children at home. Anna.
This is from Anne-Marie Moyle.
Oh, I put Canada, Anne-Marie.
Hello, Pastor Wade and everyone. Thank you for the wonderful morning service and the Bible study. Pastor Wade has preached through the book of Hebrews, which I am studying at present, using his sermons. I truly am enjoying this Bible study and all the comments. God bless you all. I am praying for all of you. Anne-Marie Moyle.
Thank you, Anne-Marie. Now remember, we showed a picture, and I want you to say, didn't show it on the computer, showed everyone who was present this morning. Well, I passed it all around, so now we know who you are. We appreciate that. Thank you for being one of our new people.
Come to DBS, 2728.
You come to Dean Burdett Society, July 2728. If you have to drive by yourself, drive by yourself. If you get somebody else to come with you, fine. But please, we want to see you, want to be here. All right, Anna?
Greetings from the Pine Tree State. Hello, everyone. We are enjoying this afternoon's Bible study.
How
thankful we are for our BFTBC church family. A warm welcome to all the new listeners. Yours in Christ, Colin and Vicki.
Colin and Vicki Albert, up there in the main Pine Tree State. I don't remember the state, but the main state. All right, thank you. Appreciate all these that are calling in. Questions at BFTBCD.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Give us an email. I'm glad that you're listening. All right, let's go to verse 13 now, verse 12, rather. The deacons should be what now, this verse? What's the first qualification mentioned here?
Husband one wife.
Does that mean they can be single?
No.
No. Are some deacons in some Baptist churches single?
Yes.
They are. Should they be deacons?
No.
No. Are some pastors, bishop elders, single? Some pastors, bishop elders, single, different ones?
Yes.
Should they be pastors, bishops, elders?
Well,
Pastor Bishop, up there in verse number 2, the bishops, we find out when Pastor Bishop Allen won the same office. See, we found that out several weeks ago, and so that's Pastor Bishop Allen. Now, some churches have elders, some have pastors, but some of the elders that some churches have are not married, are they?
You mean the preacher elders?
Well, just either preacher elders or non-preaching elders. See, but it seems like qualification. Anyway, be that as it may, but at least the deacons here, back in the deacons, first of all, they have to be husbands of one wife. Does that mean they can be divorced? Husband of one wife, just one wife.
Well, if it means if they are divorced, they neither he nor his wife should be remarried.
Okay, now why should his wife be out of line too?
Well, I mean, if
you're his wife's got to be faithful, so can you be a faithful divorcee?
If one, not that I would be one of those that would do this, but one, if the church or group is going to allow a divorced man to be a deacon, then neither he nor his wife should be remarried.
If he's just paying divorce and that's it, just drop it out.
Because, I mean, from the standpoint that they're not recognizing the divorce, mm-hmm. and provided that neither he nor his wife have remarried, then they could at least try to argue that vantage point.
Mm-hmm. At least husbands and one wife, other than that, with two wives or three wives or four wives.
Of course, there's a problem with verse 11, because there's a problem being faithful in all things and other problems with verse 11. But if anyone's going to argue that, then that the divorced man can be a deacon, they're going to have to say that neither he nor his wife could be remarried. Not that I'm saying that, but if they say that.
But let me ask you this. If a deacon has to be the husbands of one wife deacons, doesn't that imply the wife is still with him?
No.
Does that imply the wife is still with him? How can he have one wife when he has that wife? Unless she died.
It depends if you consider legal husbands and legal wives or in God's sight.
That's what we're talking about.
Because people say, when they aren't married, when they're no longer legally married.
How are you going to prove God's sight? You can prove a divorce.
I'm just saying, I don't know God's sight. I don't care.
Well, that's what you said.
Tell us about God's sight. Tell us, Cash. She's got the
right here. It says, the husband of one wife.
So that means what?
It means that he has to have one wife
and
anymore.
That's right. No more, no less. But he's got to have at least one. He's got to have a wife right there with him at all times.
The
wife left him, that's sad. He can't be anymore. Get out of there.
Just a little background. In Paul's time when he was writing this epistle to Timothy, a lot of the Gentile, all of the Gentile converts to the gospel had come out of paganism and idolatry, in which marriage meant very little. These idolaters, a pagan culture they came from, a man could have as many wives as he wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's against that background, maybe, that Paul was including this in his instructions to Timothy.
Now, let me ask you this. Though these instructions may have been needful in Paul's day, are they still needful, or should we throw them away?
No, I
wasn't trying to refute that. I was just simply saying they're still necessary today because we have still the problem. Then I have them and then
China. Here's what this is what God thinks in verse Malachi 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit. The deal not treacherously.
So God hateth putting away. That was divorce. That's right. Now, the Bonnie and then John.
Well, I've had two pastors that not through any fault of, maybe their fault, but their wives divorced them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were both of them, remained unmarried for a while, and one of them married again, but he didn't go back into ministry. And he taught Bible class, and he was a social worker and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
They gave very good sermons. You know, there was something wrong in the marriage, I guess. The other one, his wife left him and divorced him, and he didn't want him to back. Because I think part of the things that these wives do, that some of them, they want to punish their husbands, and they know what this says in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So they punish the man and divorce him so that they can't be a pastor, they think. And they know how much pastoring and preaching means to the man because they have this calling.
Mm-hmm.
But this other man, he has remarried and he has a church. Mm-hmm. And he's a pastor. And he's very capable as a pastor and a preacher. And he believes now, I don't think he used to, that this one wife means one wife
at a time
you're married to.
Yeah.
And he said in the constitution of his church, it doesn't say you can't, that the pastor can never be married before. Some constitutions do. So he says, I'm winning souls. Souls are being won. I'm sure he has a soul winner.
Yes.
And people are growing in the Word, and the church is growing. Everything a pastor would want, he has, but except this one thing.
Mm-hmm. Now, forgetting what other pastor you had. You had three.
Oh, I did.
You were divorced from your marriage. Forget the one?
I am.
You mean senior pastors or assistant pastors?
Well, the senior assistant.
Senior pastors.
Senior assistant.
I don't know who
he is. One is no longer pastor. He's selling cars or something. Yeah, that's right. All right.
I don't know. What?
Yeah,
I only know two.
Okay. I think the rules, the governing rules have affected this, the application of this verse.
Mm-hmm.
I think in Paul's time, it was only the husband which could allow the bill of divorcement. The wife couldn't divorce.
That's true.
So at this time, the husband would be the husband of one wife, mm-hmm. and she'd say, I want a divorce. Yeah, like that's going to happen.
Yes.
You know, he wouldn't allow it.
Right.
But now society says, well, she can get a divorce no matter what you think.
Mm-hmm.
So in that case, I think because he no longer has the ability to apply this Bible verse the way it was originally applied and constructed,
You don't make an excuse for him? Say it's all right for a pastor to be divorced or not?
Yeah.
I don't agree with you. But okay.
He can do what he wants.
Getting back to the... What about churches that don't have deacons, but they have elders instead of deacons? Are there some churches that way, right?
Both.
And sometimes they have both. Should the qualifications of the elders be at least equal to the qualification of the deacon in the Bible?
Well, I think if they're gonna
and vice versa.
And vice versa.
I think if they're going to embrace the title of elder, then they should follow the elder qualification. The bishop,
pastor.
What we say would be the pastor, bishop, elder qualification.
Right.
If they're going to use the name elder, I know they divide them between a teaching elder and a ruling elder. However they do it,
it should be the pastor, bishop, elder qualification.
It should be that qualified.
In light of that,
and in the deacon, there have been the same church who have deacons. They have to have meet the qualification of the deacons.
I invite that, Dan. Those that do have elders, they don't have deacons, they have both. Should not those elders qualify for the elder qualification, husband of one wife?
Yes.
And shouldn't they be married then? Yes. Okay, Anna, go ahead. Oops, we got some. Anna, you want to wait a listener for a second? Hello, Barbara, how do you do?
Hello, Pastor. I have a question.
Okay.
In relation to that pastor who has been divorced, even though his wife divorced him, if he remarries, is he not committing adultery if the wife is still alive?
Amen. Let me answer that off the telephone. Thank you.
Hello.
Thank you. Amen.
Yep.
Bye-bye. Yes, scriptures are clear. You marry someone that's been divorced, according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you commit adultery by remarrying. Absolutely correct, Barbara. Yes, Anna.
It says, Pastor Wade, the pastor and deacons are to be married. I don't even think that assistant pastor can be a pastor if he's not married. They all should have children also. That's from the Code 6.
Oh, good. Oh, well, that's right. I think the qualifications should be pastor, assistant, or full pastor. Absolutely. Anna's another one, and Dan.
This is Michelle from Northwestern, New Jersey.
Wait a minute. We don't know Michelle, do we?
Yes, we do.
Oh, Michelle and Mike. Mike and Michelle?
No, this is Northwestern, New Jersey.
Okay, Michelle, go ahead.
Yeah, she's the one that has the children. Ask her whether she could teach her.
Oh, yes. All right. Go ahead, Michelle.
Hello to all. I would like to ask if this applies to a man who is divorced due to adultery. Thank you so much.
Due to what?
Adultery.
Due to adultery. And she said,
as far as the, I think she's referred to the, what some people refer to as the exception clause in the book of Matthew, which was referring to the betrothal period, not necessarily a...
So how would you answer that, Dan? You go ahead with
it. I think that the exception clause is not only an exception clause.
Right.
It's referring to betrothal.
Betrothal, not actually marriage. So if persons are married, regardless of the cause of the divorce, whether it's by adultery of the brother partner or not, still they should be not qualified for pastor or bishop or elder or deacon. All All right, that's good. Michelle, okay, we have to remind you, well, Michelle, do we have, Michelle, do we have your email? I don't remember your last name, so refresh our memory.
I was asking about her the other day.
Okay.
I wanted to put her on my devotions.
Okay, why don't you send us an email. It's down there, so I'll be sure to check the email. So I'll email you back, Michelle. Thank you very much for that question. All right, further question. We're back on verse number 12. Firstly, husband and wife, so they should be married. Number two, what's the second qualification in verse 12?
We will leave their children.
All right. And what else?
And their houses as well.
Now, what does it mean to rule? How would you define ruling?
You're in charge.
In charge, okay.
Controlling, maintaining.
Controlling, maintaining.
Managing, it says.
Managing,